Well, good morning, Genesis. I know you're probably thinking, how can she be in two places at once? I was over there and now I'm over here.
Miracles.
And it really is. Quarantine has done wonders for my miraculous powers. And speaking of miracles, we are going to read a pretty epic story together this morning. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you. Let's turn to Mark 6 together. We have been in the series of Mark for a few months now, and this morning is Jesus feeding the 5,000. So read with me from Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Kind of a remarkable story. I think it's one of those things that Sunday school maybe ruined for us, in that we've heard kind of Jesus feeding the 5,000 so many times. But we want to kind of have a conversation this morning, do things a little bit different, talk around the text together, and we've been quarantining with each other. That's
6 inches.
That's why we can sit really close and cozy. But we just wanted to kind of dig into the text and see what else is there. Now, before we do that and I kind of hand over to this guy, I want us to understand what's just happened. So the 3 kind of stories, if you will, that precede this moment is Jesus goes to his hometown and is rejected by the people there, okay? So kind of a brutal blow. Imagine going back to your people,
peeps,
your family,
yeah,
and basically they discredit everything you're doing. Then the next thing that happens is he sends out his disciples. So they've been going and teaching and performing miracles and doing the things that they've seen Jesus do. And then finally, we have just before this, what we read last week is the beheading of John the Baptist. So we have 3 really intense situations taking place prior to this moment. And all 3 kind of come. The first is rejection. The second is, I would say, exhaustion. If ever there was burnout, here the disciples, they've been kind of doing it all. Jesus has been sending them out, go and practice everything I've done. And then finally, deep grief. John's death was a huge blow to Jesus himself, to his disciples. John was the one who kind of paved the way. And so we enter into verse 30 with Jesus saying, let's draw away. We haven't even had time to eat. And it's because of these kind of 3 really intense moments that have led to a kind of desperate need for space, for rest. So that's where we find ourselves now. We've called this series The New Exodus. And why does this story in particular, do you think, kind of point to that overarching narrative as a whole?
Well, you know what's been interesting to me, Dee, has been the authority of Scripture. And there's such an assault against Scripture as the authoritative Word of God that it's inspired. It's more than inspiring, as a speaker may be inspiring. This is the inspired Word of God written through very ordinary men and women, just like us, well, men. And now we have a situation where I think Mark gives us a picture. And one of the reasons why I love the Scriptures and its authority is that we have this new covenant mirror of an old covenant event.
Yeah.
In the old covenant, we know God took the people of Israel under the leadership of Moses, kind of a redeemer, leader person, and he exits them out of the brutality of their captivity. They were enslaved in Egypt. They had begun to pick up all the Egyptian gods and values and styles and approaches. And now suddenly God says, I have a promise for you. I have an inheritance for you that will be liberating and full of freedom. And the journey takes longer than it should have. But in the midst of that journey in Exodus, both in Exodus and Numbers, we find the story of God feeding them in the desolate places. And one of the reasons why I love the Scriptures is this overarching redemptive narrative that just keeps filtering its way throughout the Scriptures. God telling us the consequence of our sin and rebellion gets us into trouble. But what He's committed to doing out of His great love for us is to redeem us out of that captivity, out of that brokenness, out of that slavery, and liberating us through a series of marked moments that reveal Him for who He is. And this is an exquisite passage. It's a passage that brings a smile to my face, not because of something I saw or learned when I was a little kiddo going to some kind of Sunday school, but this is God on display. This is Jesus God displaying Father God in a most exquisite and extraordinary way. So Dee, what kind, what part of the character or life of God do you think is most evidenced in this passage?
Yeah, I mean, that moment where it says Jesus had compassion on them, I just love that, because I think this is something we have seen throughout the entirety of Scripture. This is a way in which God chooses to not only not just His actions, but the very nature of who He is. That word there is compassionated in the Greek. And it's this idea of, it is not just an ideological or a mental compassion. So we can often look at people who are in a bad place and, wow, that would really suck. You know, there's a sort of, that's our modern vernacular for pity or compassion, is like, wow, that I would hate to be. Even in this time of COVID, we recognize that living where we live, we are still the most fortunate. We have access to things. We have nice homes. We have, what a virus like this or a pandemic does to us, it does worse to others, okay? But that's a mental compassion.
Yeah.
This is a physical, it's a guttural, the word is rooted in our gut. And so I love two things about that. One, it shows that God's compassion is always married to or in conjunction with His action. His compassion is never just like, wow, humans, you've really gotten yourself into predicament. That sucks. No, it is always, his compassion necessitates action. So He goes to them, He teaches them, He feeds them. But the other side of it is that the word itself is a very physical word. It is describing a physical being.
Yeah.
And it is used because of the fact that God became flesh. Not only does He in this moment compassionate Himself for us, but His very life on earth, His very body, His very gut, heart, flesh, bone will be given because of His compassion, and will be poured out, and will in essence be the restoration of our souls. And so this moment to me is such a beautiful picture of the way in which, guys, God is not just good. His goodness requires action, right? His goodness does good. God is not just merciful. He gives mercy. God is not just compassionate, he gives compassion. And I think this story demonstrates that he not only feels for them, but he cares for them. He gives himself for them, despite the fact that we know he was exhausted,
yeah.
He was hungry, he hadn't slept, he was in deep grief, and yet all of those things are set aside for his compassion. So, yeah, I mean, it's such a beautiful moment, and it is so challenging to me.
But I think that the joy of the text is that we are able to not just look mm-hmm. at who Jesus is and the extension through
yeah.
action, but what's the story in my life? When was that compassion or compassionate? When was that extended towards me?
Yeah.
The power of our story and speaking it out, that we will be witnesses, we will bear testimony to this. I think the joy of the text is to say, well, actually, hang on a second. I've got a story when I knew the compassion of God was reaching out to me in the depths of my soul. When I went through the dark night of my soul, there were moments where it was just him and me. And I was crying out to him and saying, why am I going through this? I'm an optimist. I'm a go-getter. I'm an entrepreneur. Why am I going through this, the paralysis of the dark night of the soul? And when I looked heavenward, what I found was this never-ending divine love that was extended to me, wave upon wave, almost like the psalmist says, deep calls to deep, as the compassion of God was extended to me in my time.
Yeah.
Of need. I think the second thing that's so obvious here, Dee, is God's generosity.
Yeah, good.
You know, we saw that in the Old Covenant many times. Many times there's this picture of God's provision. So often, I was reading Stephen's first sermon and last yesterday, and how often do these Jewish preachers go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Yeah.
And that instantly created this wealth of imagination to the Jewish hearer, because they knew Abraham, God met with Abraham, and God provided an alternative lamb to the sacrificial son. The son that was on the altar, God would replace.
Mm.
And it gives us this introduction to Yahweh Hirah, Yahweh Jireh, if you wish. And this notion is that God is our provision. It's not his name, it's his essence of being.
Yeah, good.
And here we have a moment. Now, what could have happened? If Jesus had said to his disciples who had mental compassion, we know they're tired, we know they've been around a long time, we know they're hungry, mental compassion, let's send them on. And Jesus could have said, you know, that's a really good idea. Let's take up an offering and let's go and take the money and buy them some food. And we would have all said, wow, he's compassionate. And he was. But he introduces the Jewish hearer to that part of God they already knew existed, and that was and is he is provision.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be something significant.
Yeah.
The disciples knew that what was awaiting them, it was like through the mists, the reality of their lives was starting to come back. They just come back from going out to preach the gospel. They weren't allowed to take anything with them. And they all had little stories like, Jesus, you can't believe what happened. I was invited to this home and they gave me a free meal when I was starving. And I was sitting on the side of the road saying, how will I eat?
Yeah.
And a little old lady comes along and says, you look so tired, young man. Do you want to have a meal at my house? Can I tell you the story? They say to Jesus. And Jesus looked at them with a smile on his face. He said, okay, you got the little pieces? I'm going to give you the big one now. I'm going to show you just what I can do. And dear friends, back to the privilege of testimony. Every one of us should have both historical and current testimonies of God's sovereign provision. That moment where it's only possible, Meryl and I decided to send some money to a couple who were needy. We didn't know how needy, but we looked at each other and was like, yep, we need to send them some money, which we did. Next day, the text comes through, several texts. That day they'd been praying. That day they were in the end of their financial means. That day they said, Lord, we know you are our provision. We just don't know how you will provide.
Yeah.
they had their five, their loaves and the fish moment right there. They were on their knees. They cried out to God, and God met with them. Tion needed money for college now, for this next year. So the temptation was, and there's nothing wrong with it, let's go and get some loans.
Yeah.
But we said, well, what if God wants to, why don't we see if God wants to provide first and foremost? It wasn't a week later we get the significant check in the mail that will help towards his first semester. Now, you know what? T has got a story that God hears prayers. Yeah. He is Yahweh Yireh. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provision. He's got a story in his pocket, as is the case for all of us. God loves being generous. As a dad, I'm not sure that there is anything that gives me as much pleasure and joy than to see my children's faces light up because I've been generous with them. Now, as a fallen pops, if I get the joy from that and my giving is limited, how much more, yeah, my Heavenly Father? This is a beautiful picture. This is a picture of Abraham and Isaac exploding before these disciples' eyes, exploding before the 5,000 men. And you know what I love? Is although the authors in their patriarchal society only record the men, we know that there were many women. We know that there were many children. Jesus didn't forget them,
yeah,
even though the authors neglected to include them in the story. His provision is not because we deserve it or because it's a reward of anything. This is just because of who, yeah, he is. When we're done today, I would love you in your groups to tell the stories of God's sovereign provision. It is so incredibly faith-building. Deep, but the disciples, they're tired, as you said. They've come back from, and they're telling their stories.
Yeah.
They are ready to get done. Tell us a little of what you think Jesus had in mind for them.
Oh, I could listen to you talk about provision. I'm just sitting here like, oh, it's so good. Okay, so this is what I love about this moment. One of the scholars I was reading talking about this story, this passage, said it's very likely that the miracle was more for the disciples than for the 5,000 or 15,000 or however many, including women and children. From this perspective, you know, by the time the food reaches kind of circle, you know, 1,070 or whatever, they don't know where the food's coming from. They just are stoked that someone is giving it to them, right? But the disciples are the primary people in the story. So you have, in most of Jesus's miracles, you have someone who needs healing and Jesus heals them. You need someone who, you know, comes to Jesus for deliverance and Jesus delivers them. But here, it is the disciples who come to Jesus and they see a need, the people need to eat. They vocalize how they think that need should be met. Let's send them away. And Jesus turns to them and says, you give them something to eat. And I can just imagine can you imagine if this was us? Sheer exhaustion, like, Jesus, come on. Like, the people need to eat. Let's just send them away. We can have something. And then we'll keep teaching in a couple hours or whatever. And Jesus just turns to them and says, no, you do it. And there's a few things that I notice. Firstly, they've just been out there teaching, preaching, doing miracles. And their first reaction, despite everything they've done, despite everything they've seen Jesus do, is not to, they don't respond in faith. They don't respond in, Jesus has raised people from the dead, but somehow the mundaneness of this moment doesn't strike them as a moment where Jesus might
Wonderful.
Want to do something
Absolutely.
Miraculous. And I thought so often in our lives, this is dinner. That's all it is. I mean, yes, it's a huge number of people, but essentially we're talking about Jesus providing dinner. And I thought, you know, so often in our lives, there are things that seem almost beneath God's notice or beneath his
Wonderful. Yeah.
miraculous provision or beneath his care. And I think Jesus is showing us here that even the smallest things, dinner, those things matter to him. And he wanted to demonstrate to the disciples how far his extravagant compassion, his generosity could extend even to the most mundane things. You know, a couple loaves of bread, a few fishes, and Jesus is about to do something so extraordinary. So firstly, I think there's a challenge to submit even the most mundane aspects of our lives to him.
Yeah.
Because I think that's where so often God can demonstrate just how much he cares.
How's that happened to you? Is there a story that comes to mind?
Yeah.
How you feel like God's just taken a very ordinary moment and just exploded it with his goodness?
Oh, gosh. I mean, Stu and I often talk about it. We feel like our lives are just a testament of God's provision in just crazy and little and big ways. I mean, I think about, I think about living in England and having no money and the way in which God asked a church I didn't attend, a church I didn't even really know people at. You had ministered there to give me basically a stipend to live on because my scholarship didn't cover that. And they didn't have any idea.
No.
And that money was literally what put food on my table every night. And it was one of those moments where I just thought, man, this is such a little thing. And yet not at all, right? Mm. It was literally what fed me every single day. And so I think there's that aspect of like, are we inviting God into the mundane aspects of our life? The second thing is that, you know, Jesus performs the miracles, the miracle here, but his disciples bring the goods. You know what I mean? And I think there is a deep challenge here. Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? And remember, they haven't eaten. So you can imagine, you know, Peter sort of got a loaf like tucked in his backpack. He's like, I don't want to give that away. You know, like this is my loaf of bread. And Jesus says, what do you have in your hands? And I just want to say, faith, acts of faith always make us feel vulnerable. They always make us feel a little uncertain because we live in a world of scarcity. We live in a world where we're told we have to fight for the things that we have. And this moment is Jesus inviting the disciples into a place where they take the little thing that they have, the mundane bread and fishes, and he is about to do something absolutely miraculous. And I think therein lies the crux for us, is that so often we see the needs of people, we recognize that God has to do something, but he in turn is saying to us, you do it. You go and do something about not governments and systems and those people and they need to change and that church and that whatever it is. No. You be the change, which sounds cheesy, and yet that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You feed them. Don't send them away. You provide for them. And for each of us, I think this needs to be a more predominant conversation where we look at the places in which we live and we go, what is the small things that I have, the things that seem meager and mundane that God wants to use in kind of miraculous ways, and then be obedient enough. I always wonder, with this miracle, at what point did the loaves start to multiply? You know, imagine the disciples, they get to the first group of 100 and they've got like...
take less, not so much, smaller
half
pieces.
Half a loaf of bread and they're like, And at what point did it just start appearing? And I think so often that's how faith works. You know, it's kind of like the first act and somewhere along there, the food starts multiplying. So much so that there is way too much.
Yeah.
And so for me, I think it's this lesson for us, if you will, of what does it look like to recognize the active compassion of Jesus and in turn be disciples who don't look at the problems and think someone else should fix them, but we are the hands and feet of Jesus and the ownership is on us. And that challenges me because, right, our the mantra of our modernity is if it's hard, if it's painful, don't do it. If you don't feel like it, don't do it. If it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't feel good. I read the New Testament and I think, what part of this ever felt good? They're imprisoned, they're killed, they have nothing. Where is their happiness or like peace or I don't know, like lazing around on a river, like God has blessed me. They gave their lives for this. And yet Paul says, I am content, which I mean is just... Anyways, I could go on and on, but I just think it's such a compelling narrative for us and how we live.
Yeah, thank you. I, you know, just to land it, I'm astounded by the earthiness of this text. I'm astounded by how the author describes their absolute exhaustion. Been there, so have you.
Mm.
And God chooses to use a moment when they are least faithful. They are least strong. And robust and enthusiasm. That is the moment that he chooses. And oh my word, how often doesn't that happen? Today, I didn't sleep well last night. I carried a few things heavily on my heart. I woke up tired. I thought, no, we don't want to record today. I'm too tired to do. But it's in our weariness that God digs the moment. And I think the second thing, like Dana said, is what did they have in their hands? It's such a repeated narrative, isn't it? Moses, what do you have in your hand? You have a staff? Perfect. It's all you need. The staff becomes a snake. It becomes the kind of the pointer for a. I mean, it's everything you need, Moses. Yeah. And here it gets repeated again. What's in your hand? Oh, just a few loaves and fishes. And by the time we've eaten, the 12 of us, there's nothing left.
Yeah.
And he says, no, that's the perfect amount. Please don't undervalue your gifts. I've told you that sometimes when I look at the Genesis bank statement and I see someone's given $17 or $20, my heart leaps for joy. That's someone's lunch. That's an In-N-Out burger plus fries plus a chocolate shake, you know. That's what's been given away.
Yeah.
Never underestimate what God can do with the little you have. He's not asking for a lot. He will do the multiplying. It's the little you have that you surrender beautifully. And let's not forget the little boy. He gave everything. So I hope this morning's been helpful. I want to ask this of you. At the end of our time together, what about taking a moment with those you're watching this with? Or get on the phone, and if you're by yourself, when was that moment of compassion where you encountered God in sovereign compassion and you knew he loved you in spite of? What is the current story of God's sovereign provision that you can bear testimony? Wow. Jehovah Jireh?
Yeah.
That God is alive. I believe in the power and the authority of Scripture. And then what is in your hands? What is he asking you to bring to the story to multiply with? It's a fabulous, fabulous story, this. Not myth, not Christian legend, not for kids and Sunday school. It's for us every day in our lives. Dee, do you want to land us and pray for us?
Yeah, I would love to. I think take time to really discuss, you know. Don't allow something like this to become, like I know what that story is. I think every time we come to the scriptures, there's an opportunity for change, for transformation, to be inconvenienced by the compassion of God, to allow it to transform us until we understand, and I am in this journey right now, until we understand that discipleship is so often an inconvenience. I don't think we can fully live into the reality of what God has called us to. So allow yourself to be inconvenienced by truth this morning. Process the good, the hard, the sacrificial. And I think let's just see what God's going to do. I love the way in which so many of our community have found ways to serve and love those around them, even in quarantine. I just think it's such a beautiful picture of what can we do, even with all the limitations, even with a lot of people not having jobs or work or money right now. We've seen the generosity of our people, and I want to commend that. And let's continue. What is in our hands? What can we give? So I'm going to pray for us. And
wonderful.
Jesus, I thank you so much for your truth. I thank you that it is living and breathing, that it can captivate us, that I can go to a story I've heard so many times and be struck by your compassion, by the fact that you overcome. The most important thing to you was to give yourselves on behalf of your children. And we see it time and time again. And Lord, we want to be willing and full recipients of that kind of compassion, that overwhelming goodness that flows from you. But we also want to be those that extend that. We want to know how to live like you are calling, like you yourself lived in radical generosity, in selflessness, in even the depth of your weariness, you find time to care and love and live for your people, for your sheep. And so God, I ask that this morning you would teach us what that looks like for each and every one of us, wherever we find ourselves, Won't you captivate our hearts with a deeper and more profound understanding of what it means to live, receive, and embody a compassionated Jesus?
Beautiful.
We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dee. Yeah. Thanks for joining us this morning, everyone. We're going to have some worship and savor the moment and tell the story. God bless you all.